started with our study today. We're going to continue our study today in 1 Corinthians chapter. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And last time we were together, we really kind of covered the first three verses. We'll do this briefly and then move on. This is an exciting chapter. If you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he says at verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, what we want to remind ourselves here at this point is that the Apostle Paul is wanting these Corinthians to go on unto spiritual maturity. But there's something that's holding them back and preventing them from really appreciating and seeing what the Apostle Paul described in chapter 2 as that hidden wisdom of God. And it's important that we remind ourselves as to exactly what it was that was holding them back, so that first, we don't let it hold us back, but second, that as we seek to desire and assist others in coming to understand the revelation of mystery, that we will have a better appreciation of why it is that so many people are held back from appreciating the revelation of the mystery. And fundamentally, what it is, look over to chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4 at verse 15. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 15, and it says this. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Now watch this. "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." The problem at Corinth, just like the problem today, is not a lack of teachers. Rather, it's that these multitude of teachers, they weren't teaching the Corinthians, and they're certainly not teaching the church today. They're not teaching Paul's ways. Again, look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Fundamentally, that's the problem. The reason that the Corinthians had remained spiritually carnal is that though they had these 10,000 instructors, these 10,000 instructors were not teaching the Corinthians in Paul's ways, Pauline truth. Rather, these 10,000 instructors were teaching them human wisdom about spiritual things. And so that's fundamentally why the Corinthians were remaining as spiritual infants and so forth. They've been saved, you know, a number of years, and they should be well further along than they were, but they were not. And of course, the parallel is the same for our day, for our time. If you look at the church as a whole today, how many preachers and teachers out there really are teaching Paul's ways? Well, you know what, friends? It's just a handful when you compare it with the number of churches and preachers that are out there. There's just a handful when you look at the comparison and so forth to the thousands and thousands and thousands of instructors that, you know, whether it's on Wednesday or Sunday, whenever it might be, that they're teaching so-called Christian things. They're teaching so-called scripture and Bible stuff. But they're not teaching Paul's ways. And that's why the church as a whole, spiritually speaking, is just in such an impotent state, in the impotent state that it is in. That's why you see the church today. Look back at chapter number 3, verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Well, that's exactly the state of the church today. You look at Christianity across the board today, and there's envying, strife, and divisions. And the church today is just... From an outward appearance, Paul says here, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" From an outward appearance, the church is just no different than just the unchurched out there. And again, the reason is because they haven't been taught Paul's ways. Now, when I say Paul's ways there, I hope you understand, and I trust that you do understand, that I'm talking about the doctrine, that information that the risen and ascended Christ had committed to the Apostle Paul, and that he in turn was teaching out, as he says, in, as I teach everywhere in every church. For you and me today, we, of course, Paul is not living today on planet Earth and so forth. He's obviously with the Lord, but he's not living, walking around on planet Earth today. Rather, you and I have his ministry, his written ministry in his, you and I have his ministry in his written word. That's how you and I today find out Paul's ways which be in Christ. Just read his epistles and you'll find exactly what his thinking is. And then if you'll train yourself, if we as believers will train ourselves to think like Paul thinks, and the only way you're going to know how Paul thought is if you read his epistles. If you read them and think about them and let, you see, in Paul's epistles you have the mind of Christ. And so if you're going to think like Christ, you're going to have to think like Christ thought as manifested and demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the only way you're going to find that out is you've got to read his epistles. You've got to see how he thought. You've got to see what was important to him and so forth. And if you'll think like the Apostle Paul thinks, that's how, then that is how you think like Christ. That's how you'll think with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the reason the Corinthians were in the spiritual state that they were in. And it also tells us the solution. The solution is to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he taught in every church. Now then, go back with me if you would. There's one other point that I'd like to bring up from chapter 3 here, and I'm going to relate this back to chapter number 1 as well. And it's a little bit of a side note, but it's kind of a powerful note, and I hope it'll benefit you. If you ever talk with somebody who professes to be a Christian, who professes to be a believer, but who struggles with the doctrine of eternal security, and they in fact, you know, over the years, I've had a lot of discussions with people who profess to be Christians, but they, you know, they don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security. They believe that if you walk in the flesh, then you either aren't saved or you're going to lose your salvation. Well, 1 Corinthians, the book itself, it's an interesting commentary on that principle, on that idea. And the book itself demonstrates and upholds and clearly sustains the doctrine of the security of the believer. Now you say, well, how does it do that? Well, here's how. Let me ask it this way. Look at chapter number 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Let's say that you and I were living back here in the days of the Apostle Paul, and that we didn't necessarily know that much about his Christian teaching and so forth. And we were going to go and visit Corinth. We were going to go there on a business trip. And let's say, like Lydia, that we were a seller of purple. Let's say we were a seller of, you know, various merchandise or cloth or color or whatever it might be. And we were going to go to Corinth for a trip, and we wanted to go and visit this so-called church, okay? This group that had been established by this Apostle Paul, and we wanted to go there. But let's say also that, let me back up. So let's say we go to that church, and so we go to that church Sunday morning, what would we find? Well, we'd find verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That's what we would have found. We would have found the church at Corinth to be, for all practical purposes and external, experimental and experiential purposes, it would have been no different really than just any other gathering. Here you had these people who professed to be Christians, and yet they were carnal and walking as men. Their conduct said that there was no difference between them and men. The conduct, their carnal walk, said that there was no difference between who they were and who just everybody else was. Now, in Christianity, in our day, there is a common teaching that says, if your life doesn't manifest the life of Christ, then you are not saved, or you better question your salvation. Now, understand this, before I proceed. I am interested in, and Paul is interested in, and I know you've got to be interested in, the life of Christ, who is your life, being manifested in your life. We are interested in living godly lives. The grace of God teaches us to do so. We are interested in maintaining good works, like Titus chapter number 3 says so. We are interested in letting the life of Christ, Christ who is our life, letting His life be manifested in us. We're not interested in walking carnal. We're not interested in walking as men. We do want to have a different life. We do want to manifest that Christ in us is different than just the spirit that's in the world out there. So we do want to live godly lives. But back to the point that says, if you're not living a godly life, then you're not saved. Or if you ever trusted Christ and you're not living a godly life, then you probably lost your salvation. Because that is what they say. They say that if you're, the way that you can tell that somebody's saved is if they're living a godly life. Well, friends, whoever says that is self-righteous, is who they are. Because they don't believe the depth of their own sinful condition, they don't believe the things that they do are as bad as God believes they are. You see, when somebody says, oh, if you're not living a godly life, then you just don't belong to Christ, that person is a self-righteous person because they have a very low view of the sins that they do. Okay? Well, back to the point here, how does Corinthians really address that issue? Look at chapter 3, verse 3. It's very, very clear. They were yet carnal and they walked as men. If you and I would have walked into that church, we would have said, listen, there's no difference between these people and the people outside these church doors. And yet, how did Paul identify the Corinthians back in chapter number 1, verse 2? Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. See that? These guys clearly are justified people, which is why Paul's given them such a hard time for not living like justified people. See, if they weren't justified people, Paul would have no right to expect them to, Paul would have no right to expect them to live any other way other than unjustified people. That might have sounded a little bit confusing, so let me say it again. If the Corinthians were not saved people, then Paul would have no expectation of these people to live like saved people. But because they were saved people, but because they were justified people, that's why he had every right to expect them to live like saved people. But he doesn't go back and say, hey, because you guys are walking as men, therefore you guys must not be saved, or you guys must have lost your salvation. That's not at all what he does. Rather, what he does is the reason why it was wrong for them to live such carnal lives was because they were saved people. And that's how he seeks to motivate them and correct their thinking, that type of thing. He says, listen, you guys do belong to Christ. You have trusted Christ. You're saints of the Most High God. That's why you should live a godly life. That's why you need to not live a carnal life and walk as men. The reason that you and I as believers should live a godly life, the reason that you and I should say no to sin, the reason that you and I should say no to the things of the world and the things of the flesh and so forth, is because we do belong to Christ. If we didn't belong to Christ, then friends, there would be no power to live unto God. If we didn't belong to Christ, it would be wrong to expect us to live as though we did. The only thing that a lost man can do is sin. That's the only thing a lost man can do. A saved man also can sin. But there's something else that a saved man can do that a lost man cannot do, and that is not sin and serve God. Isn't that interesting? You see, when you and I got saved, God made provision for you and me. He gave us the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're dead in the sin and alive in the God. So we don't have to serve sin anymore. You can if you choose to, but you don't have to. Instead, you can choose to live unto God, to reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. You can choose to not let that old sinful nature run you. Whereas a lost man, he doesn't have that choice. He's a slave to that old sin nature. The only thing a lost man can do that will change anything is all he can do is believe. Believe that Christ died for his sins. And interestingly enough, as a saved person, when I say you can serve God, again, it's not based upon the energy of your flesh. The way you serve God is you believe. You live the Christian life. You say no to sin, yes unto God, on the same basis that you started the Christian life. And that's simply, you just believe what God says. God says you're dead to sin and alive unto himself. So you just believe it. So when you see sin in your life, you just say, that doesn't belong there. Get out of my life. Doesn't belong there anymore. That's not who I am. You know, you don't get all down on yourself and say, oh, I can't believe I did that again. Well, why not? Why don't you believe you did that again? See, if you ever struggle with the concept of, oh, I can't believe I did that again, that means you trusted in your flesh as though you thought your flesh was going to get better. Don't sit there and act surprised when you say, I can't believe I did that again. Why not? Don't you believe what the Bible says about the capabilities of your flesh? Instead, just look at that sin and say, listen, that doesn't belong in my life. That's not who I am in Christ. This is who I am in Christ. And so you get out of my life, and Christ is my life. See that? You deal with it objectively. Not emotionally, but objectively. All right? So that little bit of a side note here. Just remember that if somebody says, well, you know, unless you're living a godly life and you just are not saved, say, well, that's interesting, because that isn't what the apostle, that's not how the apostle Paul dealt with the Corinthians, and they were certainly not living godly lives. Instead, he sought to remind them about their identity in Christ so that they would live godly lives based upon their identity in Christ, not based upon an attempt to try to impress somebody. Now, let's go back then, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, with our context here. Again, the Apostle Paul wants these Corinthians to go on to maturity, spiritual maturity. The reason they weren't is because they were listening to the wrong teachers. These teachers they were listening to, though they had plenty of them, they were teaching them the wrong things. They were not bringing the Corinthians into what Paul calls his ways, which be in Christ, as he taught in every church. So now look with me at chapter 3 again, at verse 4. You'll see part of the splintering of the groups here. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul has already introduced this concept back over in chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? See, the answer is Christ is not divided. The church, the body of Christ, from God's perspective, is not divided. There's only one body. But from the standpoint of the church at Corinth, they were dividing up into at least four different groups. The one group that says, I'm of Paul. The next group says, I'm of Apollos. The next group says, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. And the next group says, I'm of Christ. All of these groups were missing the point. All four of these groups. Those who said, hey, I'm of Paul, they were exalting in Paul instead of the message that was given to him by the Apostle Paul. Those that said, and I, Apollos, they were exalting in Apollos instead of the message. Those that said, I'm of Cephas. Now, you know who Cephas is. That was Peter. These guys are really confused. I mean, they're exalting in Peter instead of the message of God's grace. And then those that says, I am of Christ. Now, these were super saints at Corinth. Well, we're of Christ. You know, we follow Christ. That's kind of like what you hear people say today when you tell them that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles and you need to get your doctrine from Paul today. They say, well, we follow Jesus. No, you don't. You haven't gone and sold all that you have. The Lord Jesus Christ told the 12 apostles, take and sell all that you have and give alms. Anybody says, well, we follow Jesus today. You don't either. You don't take and sell all that you have. You know? Friends, it's just another form of self-righteousness. Well, you guys are following Paul and you guys are following Peter, but we follow Christ. We follow Jesus. And friends, the reason I say this, I'm being sarcastic to a certain degree, is because I said that before. I mean, I know exactly the thinking. You know? When my wife and I, when Laurie and I were first introduced to the grace message, this was, of course, a number of years ago, okay? But when we were first introduced to the grace message, we're both, she was much more excited about it than I was. I initially was excited, but then I totally rejected it. And the reason was this, is that I thought that what was happening is that they were exalting in Paul the man. And what I said was, well, you know what? Jesus is much more important than the Apostle Paul, so I'm going to follow Jesus, thinking that I was and thinking that I could. All right? And, of course, meaning by that, I'm going to follow Jesus, meaning that I was going to take and live my life based upon the information in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that I was going to take and live my life based upon the earth and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And so I, in my, you know, kind of holier-than-thou attitude, an attitude that I was so certain was just going to please God and impress God, I said, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. You can follow Paul. You guys make too much of Paul over there. I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, friends, the way that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ today in the dispensation of God's grace is by following him according to the information that he committed to the Apostle Paul. Friends, look at this here. Look at the flow here. Look back at chapter number 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now go to chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now go to chapter number 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now wait a minute. Paul, would you make up your mind? In chapter number 1, you're implying that that group that says, I'm of Paul, is carnal. In chapter number 3, you don't only imply it, you say it, that I am of Paul, that that's carnal. Well, then aren't you promoting this carnality? Aren't you adding to the confusion, Paul? I'm talking to the Apostle Paul here, okay? But I'm being facetious and I'm exaggerating this. But Paul, didn't Paul therefore promote and facilitate and further the confusion in carnality if after chiding them in chapter number 1, those that said, I am of Paul, he says, that's carnal. Chapter number 3, those that said, I'm of Paul, that's carnal. Well, then didn't he just add to the confusion when he says in chapter 4:16, wherefore beseech you be followers of me? You see what I'm driving at here? Go to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11, verse 1, just the first part. Be ye followers of me. Well, wait a minute, Paul. If it was wrong for the Corinthians to say, I'm of Paul, if that was carnal, then Paul, why are you adding to the confusion when you say in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me? That's almost a contradiction in Paul's own epistles, isn't it? See what's going on there? Well, no. Paul is not adding to the confusion when he says, wherefore I beseech you be followers of me. He's not promoting the carnality. He's giving them the solution to the carnality. You see, what they were doing is that they were boasting in the man, Paul, instead of in the message of the apostle of Gentiles, the apostle Paul. It was carnal for them to boast in the person, the man, Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or even Christ. The problem with, sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, John, how could you say that it was wrong for them to boast in the person of Christ? Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you'll see how, you'll see why. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start with me at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, and it says this. 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. See, that's why right there. When Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says, now every one of you saith, I am of Paul. They were boasting in the man instead of the message. When they said, I am of Apollos, they were boasting in the man instead of the message Apollos was attempting to convey. When they were saying, I am of Cephas, they were boasting in Peter as the head of the 12 apostles. And then when that group said, "I'm of Christ," they were attempting to follow Christ after the flesh. That's why all four of those positions were wrong. When the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me," if you want to follow Christ, if you want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to do it today is to do it by following the instructions that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, for you and me today. See, those of us who preach this Pauline position, Pauline truth, the revelation of the mystery, that Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, those of us that teach that, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, those of us who teach that, and there's not very many, certainly not compared to the quote-unquote 10,000 instructors, but those of us that teach that, those of us that teach that you have to rightly divide the word of truth, if you're going to please God today, you have to follow Him, you have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to the instructions that He gave to the Apostle Paul. Notice 1 Corinthians 4:16 again. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Those of us who teach the revelation of the mystery, we are not the ones who wrote that verse. Paul himself wrote that verse, and he wrote it by divine revelation, by divine inspiration, okay? The apostle of the Gentiles, he is the one who wrote that verse. So when people like myself, or whether it's Pastor Jordan, or whoever it might be, that promote this message, friends, this didn't originate with me. It didn't originate with those of us that preach this message. That verse says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." That Paul wrote that verse over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The way you follow Christ today is you follow Him in accordance with the information that He, Jesus Christ, committed to and gave to the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. That's how you follow Christ today, right? Look how he says it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And look at verse 6. We're going to start at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and it says this. He says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And then watch verse 6. And ye became followers of... That's interesting. He doesn't simply say, and ye became followers of the Lord. I mean, if you went out and started your own Bible church, would you ever tell your assembly, "I am so thankful to God because you're following me"? My goodness, I would never tell my assembly that. The local saints here at local. I would never say, "I'm so thankful to God because you're following me and you're following the Lord." Understand? But the Apostle Paul says that. He says at verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." The way you follow the Lord today is you follow Him in accordance with that information that He gave to the Apostle Paul. It's really that simple. Alright? So, go back with me to 1 Corinthians then. Go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. So when the Apostle Paul says that they're grouping together into these kind of sectarian groups, in a sense, where they say, "I'm a Paul and I'm a Cephas and I'm Apollos," and, "Oh, we're the super Christians, we're the ones that follow Christ," all of them were not understanding the oneness of the body of Christ and the distinctiveness of the ministry committed to Paul's trust. Those that were saying, "I'm of Christ," remember, they were trying to follow Christ after the flesh. But Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh today. That's not who we follow today. That's not how we follow Him. Those that said, "I'm of Cephas," they were trying to follow Peter as the head of the 12 apostles. That's the Jewish kingdom program. Those who were trying to follow Apollos and so forth, the problem is they were exalting in in Apollos. Look at Apollos here for just a moment, and you'll see what's happening with him. You'll see the problem. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Go to Acts chapter number 18, and you're going to see the problem with Apollos here. Look over to Acts 18 and verse 24. When I say the problem with Apollos, I don't mean himself personally. He didn't create the problem. What I mean when I say the problem with Apollos was what the Corinthians were doing with Apollos. Look over to Acts 18:24, and it says this: "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, watch this, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures." See that? "Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Aquila and Priscilla bring Apollos up to speed with the revelation of the mystery. Okay, and of course Aquila and Priscilla were taught it by Paul, right? They bring Apollos up to speed, and Apollos is very much open to it. And look at verse 27. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." See, remember where Corinth is? You've got Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, and the Thessalonians and the Bereans. And then south of that you have Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens was. Okay, so he goes down to Achaia. What I want you to notice about Apollos was this. Go back to verse 24. "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, but the problem is his knowledge was limited until he met Aquila and Priscilla, and then he is brought up to speed with the change in the program. And look at verse 27 now. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly," and so on. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was a powerful orator. This guy was a powerful public speaker. This guy, when you look at Apollos was a guy, the picture is this guy had no fear. I mean, when it says at verse 28 of chapter 18, I hope I gave you the right chapter. Yeah, I did. When it says in chapter 18, verse 27, verse 28, I'm sorry, "for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly." This guy just had no fear. I mean, this guy was a, you know, take no prisoners kind of a guy. Get out there, bold, strong, big, massive, big, you know, public speaker, great orator, impressive man, you know. And that was the problem. Now again, the problem is not Apollos himself. The problem is what the Corinthians did with Apollos. They were so impressed with his eloquence of speech and his ability to stand up there and strong and mightily convince the Jews, and that publicly, he had no fear. You see, the Corinthians became impressed with the man, Apollos, instead of with the doctrine that he was attempting to convey. Because Apollos did a very good job. You don't want to get the idea in any way, shape, or form that Apollos was out of line, or that he was at fault here. The problem was not Apollos. The problem was how the Corinthians wound up viewing Apollos. They wound up being impressed with the man. By complete contrast, you remember what these false teachers said about the Apostle Paul? Let me turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. If you would, 2 Corinthians, let me just get the reference for here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at contrast here. Look at the contrast between Paul and Apollos. 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "For his letters, say they are those false teachers, okay? The teachers that were leading the Corinthians away from Pauline truth. All right? "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful." But what's this? but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. That is exactly the opposite of Apollos. Hope you saw that. Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, and he had no fear out there publicly, you know, contending with the Jews that Christ was the Messiah and so forth. But the problem wasn't Apollos. Listen, if you got a guy who's a believer, he's interested in the scripture, he wants the scripture to be right, he's got a pure heart to the Word of God, and Apollos clearly did have a right heart attitude to the scripture, because when he was confronted, and I mean that in a good way when I say confronted, when he was approached by Aquila and Priscilla, and who expounded on him the Word of God more perfectly, he received it with an open heart. He had a very positive heart to the Word of God. Okay, this guy had a right heart attitude. But what happened, he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scripture. He was bold, and publicly he convinced those Jews mightily, it says, and the Corinthians fell in love with the man Apollos instead of with the doctrine he was teaching. And by contrast, here he had the old Apostle Paul, whose bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Man, we can't have a preacher looks like that. He won't look very good on the television show. We got to have somebody who's big and strong and will look good on the TV and can speak real well. You see what's happening? So that the group that were, you know, that were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, again, the problem was that they were glorying in men. Now go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So Paul says this. He says, look, guys, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says, guys, you're missing the point. You're not seeing the doctrine that we're both proclaiming. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? We're both ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Don't exalt me, Paul, then. Don't exalt Apollos, the man. Focus on the doctrine that we're proclaiming. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Give glory to him. Don't glory in Apollos or glory in Paul. Give glory to God. Verse 7, so then, and I'm kind of rushing through this. We'll come back to this next week because we're just about out of time here. But he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, and you know, the idea is anything, but God that gave the increase. There's the real issue there. See that? Paul is conveying to the Corinthians here that he and Apollos are not at odds with each other, just like he and Peter were not at odds and so forth. He says at verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, whether it's Paul or Apollos, every man shall have receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then what the Apostle Paul is going to do is go on to the issue of, okay, how is God going to actually assign the reward? You want to make the connection. Look at, again, the end of chapter, look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man, not just Paul and Apollos, but every man, you and me, every man shall receive his own reward, notice it's singular, according to his own labor. And then jump ahead to verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So what Paul is going to do now, verse 9, 10, 11, all the way down to verse 16, 17, is Paul now is going to go on and explain to the Corinthians why it is so important that they take heed not only how they build upon this doctrine, but who they listen to. Okay, so he's going to get on in that direction. All right, let me back up just a little bit because we went through these verses rather quickly. When he says over here, again at verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What they're doing, they're focusing, look at verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. They were making something of the wrong person. He says at verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave it? We're just out there preaching the message to you. Don't exalt in us. Paul says, I have planted. Apollos watered. So then verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. Paul as a man was nothing. Neither he that watereth. Apollos as a man was nothing. The issue is God. The issue is God. His word, what his word says. But God that giveth the increase. So back to verse 5. Who then is Paul? who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave every man. The Lord is the one that saved you. The Lord is the one that gave this doctrine. And He gave it to everybody. You just believe what it says. God's the one that invented this doctrine. God's the one that came up with this truth. And God is the one who'll save when you believe it. God is the one who makes sure that sanctification and growth occurs as you believe it. See that? He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. See the repeated reference that God is the issue. He is the one that invented this message. And invents, probably not the right word here, but this is God's message. It's His word. He's the one that gives you life. He's the one that forgave you of your sins. He's the one that placed you into Christ. He's the one that sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one that made you a member of the body of Christ. So be impressed with God. Rest in what He's doing. And then at verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. See, you can see implied in that, in Paul having to write that verse, is that the Corinthians were thinking that Apollos and Paul were at odds with one another, that they were fighting and vying for the attention and for a top spot at Corinth. And that was not at all true. Paul says at verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're not competing with each other. We're not in a competition to see how many, who can be more impressed with our eloquency of speech and so forth. He says at verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is the one who's going to give the reward out. And again, I keep saying reward singular because it is singular. God's the one that's going to evaluate this thing in the end, all right? They needed to make sure that they had the right standard for evaluating what they held as important and the truth. Just jump ahead one other quick thing, and then we're going to open it up for question and answer because we're out of time. Jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, for your benefit, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See what was happening at Corinth? There were those that were puffed up with Apollos, and hence were belittling Paul. And then there were those that were puffed up against Paul, and hence belittling Apollos, implying that Paul and Apollos were at odds with each other. And Paul says, no way, you guys are no way. I have transferred the same information. I'm living under the same doctrine that I'm telling you. See when he says it, chapter 4, verse 6? And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your benefit. See, I'm making sure that both Apollos and myself are living under the same doctrine so that you guys will learn in us that we are not exalting in ourselves or in each other. See that? Okay, well, friends, we're pretty much out of time. We're going